It is a wonderful day. Personally, I vote this to be one of the top two or three days of the year. I'm going to probably get like 50% agreement on that, I'm guessing. I don't care. It is. It's my boys last night asked me what they wanted me to make, what they wanted not me to make. That would be normal. What they want, what I wanted them to make for, it'll be breakfast, but we'll have it like in an hour or so. I'm going to go home to bacon and omelets and waffles that I don't have to make. Phenomenal day. So in honor of that, I wore my best dad jeans and my dad tennis shoes. So just thought I would dress the part for the occasion. Happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers and to those who are celebrating Father's Day in honor of someone else. Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles together and be encouraged by the word. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. God, thank you for these moments when we can open your word together and do together what we do by ourselves throughout the week and read your word, listen to your voice. God, I pray that you would draw our hearts to you. Help us know and love you better and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so, you know, the coolest thing, probably, about Father's Day, it is even cooler than going home to bacon and omelets that I don't have to cook, is the fact that on Father's Day, we actually celebrate a metaphor. The thing that we celebrate is a metaphor. It's earthly fathers and sons are a gigantic, living, walking, breathing metaphor of God and the relationship that he wants to have with us. It's like a drama lived out before us. And so as we think about fathers today, we can't help but look up and think, okay, what does this metaphor of fathers and sons actually reflect? What does it have to do with? And the big idea that I want us to look at today in God's word is this. We are created, we're made to live closely to the Father, to live close to the Father. That's why we're made. That's what's baked into us. We're made to live close to our Heavenly Father. We're made by Him, and we're made for Him. We're made in His image to give Him glory. We're made to be living reflections of God. We're made to be close and to live closely with our Heavenly Father. Only at Him are we complete. Are we happy? Are we secure? Are we fulfilled and fully realized? So, as we celebrate on Father's Day, there's this thing that is a metaphor of the relationship between God and us. The best parts of earthly fathers and sons are and children, daughters. When I say sons, it's sons and daughters, it's everybody, are reflected in the heavenly metaphor of God, the Heavenly Father, and His creation, us. It is an idea that you could see throughout the whole Bible. Look at the beginning. Look at the very, very beginning. Look at Genesis chapter, go to chapter 3. We'll read from there in a moment, but remember Adam and Eve? After they rebelled against God, we find out something incredible about the relationship that they had with God before they rebelled against Him. They lived as father and children with their father. They lived with God. They walked with God. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what do we know from that? Unless this was the first time this had happened, and that would be more of a stretch than to say this was a regular occurrence. God was walking through the garden. They knew it was God. They knew that He was coming to be with them, to be close. They had to hide from Him, to be far away from Him. He had made them, and He was with them. He was their Father. And then He spoke to them. Even though they were hiding, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He spoke. God spoke, he was with them, he was close to them, and he talked with them. That's an incredible fatherly image of God from the beginning, from the very beginning with his creation. And then think about Israel. Think about God's chosen people who he called out of slavery and made for himself. He chose them and he made them his people to be a father to them. Look at Isaiah chapter 64. And I did. I debated, because we're going to be jumping all over the place in the Bible today. I debated putting just the verses in my notes so I could just fly through everything and have it be very smooth, no transitions. And I thought, no, I want us to all have to turn together. And as I'm turning, if you're not turning, I want there to be an uncomfortable silence because you're not turning. So let's turn to the verses. These are incredible verses that we're going to look at today. Look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. This is Isaiah talking to God about who he is to them. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are a potter. We are the work of your hand. You made us. You're our Father, God the Father. That's the idea. And even, okay, flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Even Jesus recognizes, especially Jesus recognizes this great reality of the relationship that God has designed between us and him, the Heavenly Father and his creation. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 9. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. In the middle of that, what do we find? We find his instruction. As you address God, how should you address God? How should you talk to God? Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Reverence, deep reverence, but Father, our Father in heaven. This is an idea that's throughout the entire Bible. And you know, right? If you read your Bible, you know that if we were to like look at every verse that describes God as our Father and the fatherly relationship, we'd be here all day. None of us would go home and eat bacon. So we'll just stop after those three verses. But listen, what are those saying? We're created. We're created by God, for God. We're created to be close to our Heavenly Father. And then the enemy of our souls, Satan, the one, the original one, the archangel Lucifer who rebelled against the Father, he rears his ugly head and he does the same thing to each one of us, and not just once, but throughout our lives over and over and over again. He lies to us. He lies to us about the Father. He lies to us about God. He lies to us about who God is and what God is like. And the reason that he does it, he lies to us to hurt us, by separating us from the Father. We're made to be close to the Father, the one who loves us more than anyone in the universe. And the enemy comes and he lies to us about the very nature of God. And as we believe those lies, we withdraw from the Father. We rebel against the Father. We hurt ourselves as we believe the lies of the enemy that are designed to separate us from the Father. Interesting enough, we'll look at a couple of the lies, and you might see some parallels from your actual, you know, earthly father life. If you're a father, if you're a child, you may not be a father, but you definitely are on the other side of that equation. So you'll see that the lies that the enemy tells us about our Heavenly Father are the same lies that we tell ourselves about our fathers, and some of them sometimes aren't lies. Sometimes they're truths. That we tell that because our fathers are fallen, and as fathers were fallen, and we're not the fathers we should be, but as they relate to the Heavenly Father, these are lies that the enemy tells us, and we believe the lies, and they take us far away from God, and they make us separate ourselves from God. Look back at Adam and Eve. Look at Genesis in chapter 3. So they're walking around the garden. God comes and walks with them, spends time with them, like a father does, should, with his children, talks to them. And then Satan comes and introduces lies to them about God, makes them doubt God. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" He introduces doubts about God. He starts the lies by with this. He's strict. He's very strict. And then that's going to be drawn out into he's strict and he's controlling and he wants to take good things away from you. If you as you obey him, you're missing out. he's strict and controlling and you're missing out. I personally believe this lie completely about my earthly father when I was a young person. But anyway, that's another story for another day. You can imagine how well that story ended. But that's the lie that Satan comes to the man and the woman with. He's strict. He's controlling. The woman responded, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" He's strict. He's controlling. Doesn't let us do things. And then look at verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" He's lying to you. He's controlling you, and he's lying about it. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's keeping something from you. You're missing out. Life could be so much better, except your father is not letting you. He's controlling you. You have no idea what's on the other side of that, but he's standing there with his arms crossed saying, no, you can't do it. They're lies that we feel about God, that Satan feeds into our minds about God when our desires come up against the Word of God, what God has said. God says this, I want this, and then I'm a ripe candidate to hear he's controlling you. You're missing out on something. Why would he be so strict? Why wouldn't he let you do? And they, like many times we do, they believed the lie. They believed the lie, and they they disobeyed God. They took steps away from God. We find them as the story unfolds, we find them hiding from God. Why? Because they believed the lie about God. They believed that he was controlling and strict and was taking good things from them. And they are separated from God. They end up far from God. Flip over to the book of Job. Pages rustling in church. That's a beautiful sound. Okay. Book of Job. There's another lie that gets injected into us when life comes up against us. So remember the story of Job? Again, he's a very rich, very prosperous man, very good man, very just man. He knows God, his relationship with God. He walks closely with God. And then Satan wants to separate him from God. He tells God that. He says, "Let me reach out and touch him and take away the stuff that he has." And what will he do? He'll curse you. He'll turn away from you. He'll be separated. I'll be able to separate him from you. And God says, test him, knowing his character. He says, test him. And he doesn't turn away from God. And then Satan, after he loses everything, he loses his children. So now, in his eyes, it would appear as if the father had taken away his children and all of his stuff. And then Satan comes back to God and says the same thing. "I want to separate him from you." That's a paraphrase. "I want to separate him from you. I want to separate him from you, so let me touch him. Let me touch his body. Let me make him sick and miserable." And God says, "Okay, do it." And he does. And so we find Job sitting in the dirt, sick and miserable, having lost almost everything. And a lie gets injected into his mind. Look at chapter 2. Verse 9, "Then his wife said to him," so through his wife, he hears there's a lie, underlying lie that's being fed to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Move away from God." Why are you holding fast to your relationship with God? What's the lie? Good God wouldn't do this to you. Good Father wouldn't do this to you. So either he doesn't exist or he's not good. He's not good. You can't trust in him. You would be better off without him. That's the lie that Job is being fed. That's the lie that's percolating in his mind. It's a lie that we come up against when bad things happen in life, when we see bad things happen on the news, or even more, when bad things happen in our life, when sickness and when bad stuff happens to us, unfair stuff, stuff we don't deserve, stuff that makes us cry ourselves to sleep every night and we're miserable and in agony. And the lie comes in and says that you believe in a good loving God. How could a good loving God do this to you? At the very least, he's not good and loving, maybe doesn't even exist. What kind of God? You can't, who knows who he is and what he's like and where he is, if he's even there. You can't trust him, though, can you? Look at the results from the test that you just got back from the doctor. Look at the pain in your body. Look at what's happening in your family. Can't trust him. Who knows what he's like, but he's not the good God that you believed in. You'd be better off without him. That lie makes us not inch away from God, turn our backs on God and run away. It makes our faith grow cold. Job didn't believe that lie. It's beautiful what Job said. Look at verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak." I'm guessing he had to go to Sam's after that and buy flowers. I'm just speculating. But look at what he said. "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He didn't lose his trust in God. The lie didn't separate him from his father. So, what are the lies about God that you've believed in your life? Because we all have times in our life we've looked out the window and said, "That would be so much more fun." But there's a barrier between me and that fun, and it's God. What God says. Why is he so strict? Or bad stuff has happened to you and you've said, "I don't get it. How can I sing on Sunday to, or even Monday when I'm driving to work, how can I sing a song to that God who's making me go through this?" What are the lies you've believed? The lies that have worked their way into your head, into your heart about God. How have they affected you? Maybe you can look back in the past and say, "Yeah, that's why I believe that about God." I was kind of like Adam and Eve. I was in Job's place. And that's why I went through that season where I drifted from God. That's why I did those things that I knew God said not to do. But I saw God in this way, and I knew I didn't want any part of that. And how has it affected you, what you've believed about God? It makes us not want to come here. Not want to sing together, makes us not want to open this book when we're at home, or bow our heads and hit our knees as we close the door in our room and talk to God. It makes us not want to have anything to do with Him. It makes us want to disobey Him. The enemy of our soul incites us to separate ourselves from the Father, His lies about the Father, to separate ourselves from the one who loves us more than anyone else in the universe. But you know what? Doesn't matter how far away we go. Doesn't matter the lies that we believe. We always feel there's something missing. There's something missing. I need my Father. We don't always say those words, but it is the same way that we feel with earthly fathers, right? When for whatever reason your father isn't there because he chose not to be, or he passed from this world, or you drove him away, or you left him, or he left you, or you're not good with him. Whatever the reason is, there's that hole inside, and you feel it. And when we try to fill it up with anger or bitterness towards our father, that's why there's so much anger against fathers or fathers who weren't there, or with another father figure. We see that play itself out in with earthly fathers and their children. Same thing we feel when we've moved away from God. No matter what we've believed, the lies that have gotten in between us and God, we feel the emptiness because we were made to be close to Him. We were made to be close to the Father. And when we're not, we know it. Inside, we're not complete and we're not happy. We know there's something else, and we're a shell of ourselves walking around. We're created to be close to the Father. And Jesus, the Father's Son, comes and He invites us. He invites us to return and to be close to the Father. He comes to turn around the lies that the enemy puts in our mind about the Father. He comes to override our rebellion and our abandoning of the Father. And he calls to us and he invites us to be close to the Father, to enter into a relationship and live closely in that relationship to the Father. He invites us to be close. So that was his purpose. Look at John chapter 1. As John tells us why Jesus came, what was he doing? Look at this. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. Beautiful, beautiful verses. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. That's why he came, so that we could be close to the Father, reconciled with the Father. His cross, as he died on the cross, what we remember every week as we stand around, sit around this table, is the cross of Jesus that overcomes our abandonment of the Father and draws us back towards the Father and then forgives us, brings us forgiveness for our rebellion against the Father. That barrier that was between us and the Father is overcome by the cross of Christ. Flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, and like any time you read one of Paul's letters and you're not starting at the very beginning, you always feel like you're jumping in the middle of a conversation, and we are. So read the rest of this to yourself at home or even now. But look at verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. So when you're in Christ, so anyone who says, well, we're all children of God. No, that's technically not true. We're all a creation of God. God wants all of us to be his children. And Paul says, if you're in Christ, you are a child of God. You are all sons of God through faith. So if you've put your trust in Jesus, look at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if I've given myself to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, then I've put on Christ and I'm in Christ, and that means that I'm a child of God. The Son of God has made me a son of God. He's brought me close to himself, and that is the promise of the Christian life. Listen, the promise of the Christian life is not just that we will go to heaven and not hell. The promise of the Christian life is that you can be a son or a daughter of God. The King of the universe will adopt you into his family, and then in this life, you can live close to the Father. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 6. Again, read the rest for context later. But Paul's talking about light and darkness and unequal yoking. And then jump in the middle of verse 16, where it says, "For we are the temple of the living God, as God said." So listen to the words that Paul uses and what he reaches back and grabs, and he the words that have to do with closeness to God. I will make, God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. Doesn't that sound like Adam and Eve at the beginning, where God walked among them? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And listen, verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's the promise of the Christian life. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Talking to people who are in Christ, right? That's Galatians. If you're in Christ, you can say, see what kind of love the Father has given to me, that I could be called a child of God, and I am. And then living close to the Father, that starts now, that starts here, as we become his children, and as we walk closely with him the way we were intended to, that's just going to carry on for all of eternity. Look at Revelations chapter 21. This is how you know the sermon's about to end, because we're at the end of the book. Revelations 21. Look at what Look at what's said about those who are God's children. When Jesus comes back, there's a new heaven and a new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down. And look at verse 7. The ones who conquer will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God and his children have been close together for all of eternity. In Jesus, we can live close to the Father, which is good news, because the lies separate us from the Father. So we believe them, we rebel against the Father. But then Jesus comes, and he offers us a way to be brought back and live closely with the Father the way we were created to be and to do. So what's the application? What should we do? We should draw near to the Father. The same way that I have a phone call planned as soon as I leave here. I'll be calling my dad. Happy Father's Day. We should draw near to the Father. That's what we should do. If you're not a Christian, listen. You can draw near to the Father. Just like everyone else, maybe you've believed the lies. Maybe you believed a lie about God and how strict he is or how unkind or detached or remote he is. Lies about who the Father truly is. And those lies have kept you, they put a buffer between you and God. They've made it comfortable for you to say, I'm not sure. Listen. And you feel like you can't draw near. Because now, as you've lived in a I'm not sure space, you've disobeyed the Father. So you say, would he even accept me? And this is good news for you, because in Jesus you can return to the Father. You can grab onto something incredible. You can become God's dearly beloved child. When you come to Jesus and you give yourself to him, when you repent, you're baptized, you become God's child. You become, God adopts you into his family. And he gives you forgiveness, he puts his spirit in you, and you become his dearly beloved child. Not just for that moment when you come up out of the water and you know, okay, I'm good with God. For all of eternity, you become God's child for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. The King of the universe adopts you into his family, which is why in this community, listen, every week I say the same thing because it's true. When God pulls on you and you say, I have to do that, I have to become God's child, tell someone. You can repent, you can be baptized, you can become God's child. And if you're a Christian, you say, well, I'm with the Father. So what do I do? I don't think there's an application in this for me. But there is. Listen, there is. We have something incredible. If you're a Christian, you and I have something incredible. The all-powerful God of the universe is our Father. He's adopted us. He loves us. He's drawn us near to himself. We should spend our days close to the Father. God's not someone we visit on Sunday for a couple of hours. God is our Father, and he's drawn us near, and he's put his spirit in us, and we will be connected so that like Adam and Eve at the beginning of the story, we will walk with him and talk with him as we go through our days. And listen, that's the most incredible thing in the world. So we really shouldn't have to have an application for Christians, because it's so incredible, is something that you and I should just say, of course, I'm always talking to the Father. I can't stop reading this and listening to the Father. I can't stop thinking about what I read. I'm like always bursting out into song and praising God because he's so incredible. I'm always spending time with the Father, but we know that's not always our reality. Why? Because the same enemy brings the same lies to us that separate us from the Father. Once again, he always is trying to put air between us and the Father and separate us from the Father. And that's why, listen, that's the power of spiritual disciplines. That's the power of God's children saying, I read my Bible every day, and then I read it again at night. And I read it, and I think about what I read, and I sing to God, and not just on Sunday. I close my window, and I raise my voice as I'm driving to work, and I talk to God. I'm always talking to God in my mind. Those are spiritual disciplines. They're things that we do to walk closely to the Father. I spend time fasting. I don't eat because I want to be close to God, and I want there to be intensity in my relationship with Him. So, question for you, if you're a Christian, what can you do? What do you need to do this week to spend more time with the Father? Don't forget, if you're a Christian, you have something incredible. You're God's child. God is your Father. And you and I can live as we were created to be, close to the Father. Why don't we stand and we'll pray and then we'll sing. Dear God, we think about this, and when we're reminded by you of your love for us, that you're our Father, that you've created us, that you've made us to be close to you, we're overwhelmed with thankfulness and wonder and awe that you would make us your children, that you would want to be close to us, that you would want to draw us to you, that you would allow us to talk to you and to know you. So God, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to be people and to be together a people that walk closely with our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.